Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be here today. And this is the last day of the year for us as a church together. And knowing that you're coming soon, I truly believe in all my heart, either this spring or next, but I'm really looking to this spring. But Father, we just pray that we'd be ready for that time and that our hearts would be made sure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know what, I'm going to try it, just stand up for this time. So we're looking at Satan's Eden number 250. The revelation of Christ in you is the life of Christ expressed. We've been talking about the expression, you know, God expressing himself through the individual and things like that. God expressing himself, you know, through a pillar of fire. Then basically, I think last time we covered how God had actually communicated to man, you know, by that inner voice. He did it with Noah. He did it with Adam. He did it with some of the prophets. But then through Moses, he changed. He now spoke through a prophet. So he borrowed a body, and that body that he borrowed Moses and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and you know, all the prophets, and then he borrowed his son. So he changed it then from being God speaking through the prophets to God speaking in his son. And now in this day, he's come down himself with a great shout. He still used a prophet. But now, Brother Ram said, it's Christ expressing himself in you, the individual. So this morning, I'd like to read some more of Brother Ram's from Satan's Eden. And in paragraph 84, he said, up in heaven, he said, let not your heart be troubled. When he was here on earth, he said, you Jews, you believe in God. Now, I know I got a bad name, he said, and they say I'm this and that and the other, but you believe in God, and as you believe in God, believe also in me. And he was God manifested. So that is what we have been preaching about for 3 weeks now. God manifested in Christ. Manifested in as in expressing. It means God chose Christ to express himself to man. So we are looking at God expressing himself to man. From Christ, the mystery of God revealed, I'd like to begin reading from paragraph 147 to 48. He said, notice God holds this key alone. No theologian can tell you. It's not known. It's hid from them. They know nothing about it. So the schools, well, you say I got a PhD, you only make and to me, I believe, unto God and to any real true believer, that means you're just that much farther away. You just backed off. God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, it's not your theology. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And upon this rock, I'll build my church, and no other rocks accepted, no other things accepted, no other rock, Roman rock, no other Protestant rock, no other school, no other nothing, but on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. Notice he says here, he, speaking of Christ, born in there and injects his own life, and your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people that they see the very life. The works and signs and wonders that he did is nothing, is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to at all. You see, just like one of the brothers who was listening to the sermon last week from Africa, he said, you know, it's very apparent that God is not in doctrine or in theology. God is in living a life and expressing that life through you. Now, I think we need to read this over again so we don't let slip by what he said. Before we do, listen carefully to what he's saying. He is not talking about God projecting himself through a prophet. He's not talking about God is doing through himself. He's talking about Christ's life in you and what it will do. Notice he says, he, born in there, in where? In here, and injects his own life, and your life is gone. and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people, that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that he did, doing the same through you. Outside of that, the rest is not even called to at all. The rest. I don't care how well you know the doctrine, how theological you are, if you don't have the life in there. As I said before, Brother Vail passed off the scene, he said, you know, Brian, he said, we've got the doctrine, we understand the doctrine, we know the doctrine, but he said, if we don't have the life, we're not going to make it. And so he said, preach the life. And that's what we're doing. The works that he did is projecting the same and the same signs and wonders through you. Now, you will never get there by thinking that just listening to a tape is all you have to do to fulfill your religious duty. You can listen to a tape every hour of the day and still go to hell. Brother Branham said that. Now, notice Brother Branham says the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. Okay, so we're looking at what he's going to talk about here. He's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ in the new birth. Then he says, he, who is he? He's talking about the life of Christ, that's who. And notice that he says about Christ. He says, he, born in there, injects his own life and your life is gone. Whoa. Hold on there. What was he just saying about? He said, Christ Jesus, his very own life has been injected into the believer, and he, Christ, is born into your vessel. And on top of all that, he says, your own life is gone. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living. It's Christ living in me. And if you're not living by the same revelation he did, and you say, what revelation is that? He said, I am the Son of God. Are you a son of God? That's the same revelation. And he said, if you say what I said to men, he said, then I will say the same thing about you to my Father. What can you say that the same thing? I am my brother. He is my brother. Isn't that wonderful? And how does he say that we receive the injection of Christ, a life, into our vessel? In order for that injected life to come to the birth, to birth in our vessel. He says God injects it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As I said before, revelation is not a mental understanding. Get that out of your mind. It's an experience. The word revelation means it means a manifestation of divine truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, my words are true. They are the truth. So it's a manifestation of that truth. Where? In you. I don't care if you look at Brother Branham, you see the life of God in him. If it's not in you, it's not going to do you any good. 2 million people followed Moses. They were baptized under the same cloud, Paul says, and they died. They didn't have what Moses had. They didn't have a revelation. You've got to have that revelation. You've got to have that very same life living in you. Now, look, I'm not saying that you've got to be a perfect human being, because you're not going to be as long as you're in this flesh. You're going to have your flaws. Every one of the prophets did. I remember sitting the first time and talking to Brother Vail, and I went to bed that night and thought, Ma, he's so terse. He's so gruff. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, which one of my prophets weren't? Look at every one of them. You know, you say, well, what about Samuel? Samuel hacked to pieces Agag. I don't think there's a man in here that could stand to hack to piece anything. But he did. You might do it when you're butchering, but that's a cow. Try to a human. But Samuel did that. You see, the prophets were human, but they were filled with the Spirit of God, and God didn't like what they had brought into the camp, so he got rid of it. And it comes by receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice he injects the very life of his Son into you. And remember, we have shown you that the word revelation means manifestation of divine truth. In other words, revelation is not an intellectual affair, but a divine truth in manifestation or expression. Therefore, it must express itself in order for it to be revealed in you, and it must be expressed in you. It's not good enough to know that God sent a prophet. Moses' people, 2 million people knew God sent a prophet. 2 million people followed the pillar of fire and Moses. 2 million people were baptized under the rock, and everyone perished. So you can listen to tapes 24/7, and it's not going to do you any good if you're not seed. So the whole thing is whether you're seed or not. In other words, revelation is not an intellectual affair, but a divine truth manifested or expressed. Therefore, it must express itself in order for it to be revealed to you, and it must express itself in you. It's not good enough that it expressed itself in William Branham. We all know that. The whole world knows it. And they crucified him afresh, the Word of God afresh. They knew it back when God manifested in his Son Jesus. And what did they do? Crucified him. The expression. You see, you say, well, you know, it's good enough. They got it. You know, they've all read the Bible, but, you know, we've seen the manifestation of the Bible. Yeah, but what you doing about it? The Baptist, he reads his Bible, but he don't see the manifestation. And the Pentecostal saw the manifestation, but he don't read his Bible. And as I said, I've seen these young people that left the message, and one of them on Reddit, he said, well, he said, you know, my dad claims to be a believer in the message and stuff like that, but he said, he don't even read his Bible. How many message so-called believers even know their Bible? Oh, they can quote Brother Branham till like a parrot does. You know? But God's not coming for parrots. He's coming for children. Children that are yielding to him. As Brother Branham says, he, Christ, Christ's very own life, born in there. In where? In you. And injects his own life where? In you. And your life is gone, and it's not you and Jesus, it is Jesus alone. See? You add you to Jesus, and you got a hybrid. And Brother Branham says, he, Christ's very own life, born in there. Okay, and as we read last Sunday, that Paul said in Colossians 3:3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. With Christ. With Christ. What's Christ mean? The anointing. It's hid in the anointing. They can still see your lousy flesh, but they don't see the word that's working on your soul. And it's hidden God. Now, when Paul tells us that our life is hid with Christ, and the word hid was translated from a Greek word that means to hide by covering, hidden as though covered. So Christ Jesus, his own life, expressing you, your own life, that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and come forth to the world speaking lies, then it is not just as though we join up with Jesus. Oh, me and Jesus, you know, like the people say. But it actually means a union with Christ as he takes over, takes you out of the way, and brings his life into the preeminent position and expression in your being. Is your being an expression of Christ? That's what we're saying. Can people look at you and see you are anointed? Or do they just see the flesh? You see, that's the whole problem with this message. I talked to that supercomputer. He's kind of become a chat friend to me. And, you know, he said, the problem we have in this message, or the message, is that the people in the message have built their faith in a prophet and not in the God of the prophet. They don't look at the pillar of fire that came down to the prophet like the pillar of fire that came to Paul. That's what he said. He said they got their eyes on the man. And Brother Branham said, if people are coming here, he said, I sat in my study and I looked out the window and I saw all these people coming. And I said, if they're only coming to see me, they're still lost. That's what he said. You better understand that. You better get that through your thick heads. If they're still coming to see William Branham, they're lost. He said, but if they're coming to see God, that's another thing. Then if you want, excuse me. All right, so for after he said, for you are dead, and if you are dead, then what kind of an expression does a dead man have? A dead man doesn't retaliate, does he? Dead horses don't kick, and dead men don't fight back. Then if you want to know if you are truly dead to yourself and your life is covered over by Jesus Christ, then give yourself the word test. It says you are dead and your life is hid. It's covered with Christ in God. And if your life is covered with Christ, it is because you have put on Christ. And who is Christ? He is the Word. When the Bible says that we are in Christ, we are in the anointed Word. We're not in Jesus, a man. He's just an older brother. We're in Jesus, whom God indwelt fully. And God is indwelling you as well, but you only get a measure. He had it without measure. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 4:20, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, I am. In other words, present tense. Not just one time when Jesus died, like the Baptist says, I can hang on my shingle, I believe in Jesus. No, you believe in another Jesus. But I am crucified, I am present tense crucified with Christ. In other words, I am dead, and as dead as the crucified Jesus. Nevertheless, I'm living like Jesus lived when God raised him from the dead. Yet furthermore, it is not I, but myself, but it is Christ that's living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I am living by the faith, the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And as I said, what is that revelation? He said, I am the Son of God. He never said, I am God. He never said, I am God the Son. He said, I am the Son of God. Then what revelation are you living by? And it better be, as I said, you better be willing to say, I am also a son of God. In Romans 8, Paul says that we're to be conformed to his image, that he's the firstborn in a vast family of brothers. So he is my brother. All right. Then Paul says in Galatians 3:27, for as many as you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And who is Christ? Not the man, Jesus. That would be impossible to put on. Oh yeah, we had that in about 74, you know, all the hippies decided to become Christians, and then they started wearing long beards and sandals and stuff like that. They were putting on Jesus. They were, well, I'm sorry, but Christ is not Jesus. Christ is anointed one, all right? The word Christ means the anointer, which is God, the anointed one, which is the Son of God, and the anointing, all right? But Christ means the anointed, and so you put on the anointed word. When he says, when Christ who is our life, can you imagine he said that? When Christ who is our life shall appear, shall phaneru, which means to manifest in his true identity, his true character, then shall you also appear, then shall you also phaneru, to manifest in your true identity and character with him in glory, with him in doxa, with him in the same opinion, with him in the same values, with him in the same judgment, then mortify yourself, your members, you see. In other words, if you have the opinion of God, if you have the values of God, if you have the assessment, if you have the judgment of God, you're going to live just like Jesus did. That means kill, put to death, crucify, what? Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, if you mortify anything, you're killing it. That's what the word mortify comes from mortal. Notice what he says about covetousness. It's idolatry, worshiping money and everything else. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which also you sometimes when you lived in them, but now you put off all these things, anger, wrath, you get angry, you're not covered by the anointing. Wrath. You get wrathful, whatever. You're not covered by the anointing. Malice. You got malice. It's not covered by the anointing. Blasphemy and filthy communication. You like to sit around and tell dirty jokes. Well, you're still not born again. Now, Brother Vail said, what is that a sign of, brother, sister? It's a sign of when those things come up against us, we're dead to them. Let them come. We don't get mad anymore. Why? Just take it and let it come. See? Get it out of the way, see? He goes on to say, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Notice in these verses we read where Paul shows us how to die to self. Now that we have died to self and our life is gone, and as Brother Bram said, then Paul then teaches us what the life of Christ living in us will do. He says, forbearing one another. You don't like the way somebody talks, just forbear. You don't like the way they're driving, just forbear. You don't like the way they're acting, just forbear. What does it have to do with you? You say, well, it might kill me. You sound just like the black man that was getting in a plane with his friend down south. And the friend said, hey, I want you to go flying with me today. Justin, you can use this on somebody sometime. And so he said, no, I ain't going to go flying. He said, why? He said, because what if it crashes? He said, don't you believe that you're not going to go home until God wants you to go home? Well, yeah, but how do I know it ain't your time to go home? You see? So you just have to be, just chill out. Forbearing means chill out, okay? If you go up in an airplane and it crashes, hey, you go to heaven, death, just that much sooner. And I can't wait, honestly. I don't have a suicidal note in my body, but I do want to go home as soon as I can, all right? So what is that? That's the cross of Christ, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I am living. That's not a man saying, well, I'm going to get back at that guy because, you know, he did to me. Oh, no, no. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Covered over by the life of Christ, and the life you are now living in the body is not your flesh and not your life, but Christ's life projecting itself out from your vessel. And that is what Brother Bram said next. The life of Christ projecting. How many have ever been to a movie theater? You don't have to condemn yourself by raising your hand, but just if you've ever seen a projector, it projects up on the screen what's in the film. All right? What does it? The light. It has a very bright light, and that bright light projects that life. If that bright light is living in you, it will project the life of Christ. So he says the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminences to the people, that they see the very life and works and signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Now the word project that Brother Bram uses here means to reproduce outwardly or to display outwardly. Well, isn't that what Paul says, that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? How can you be that? He projects that life through you, you see? So what we are looking at here, it's like Brother Vail always said, people got to get their eyes off the vessel. You get the eyes on the vessel, and the vessel is cranky. It can have headaches. Jesus had headaches. It can have troubles in the flesh in the vessel, but if you got your eyes on the God using the vessel, then you're going to get it right. Okay? So what we are looking at here is a life that covers over your own life. This new life projects itself out from your vessel like a projector projects what is on the film outwardly for all to see. Now, I know the 2.5 million people that follow William Branham aren't following him because he taught right. They don't even know what he taught. They can listen to a tape while they're driving down the road and going to a picnic and think that they're getting something from it. It's not a story that you're listening to. It's the Word of God. The thing of it is that God wants to project himself through you. He projected himself through the prophet, and what the 2.5 million people saw was Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. They actually saw the life of Christ living through the men. Now, remember, he wasn't always that way. He wanted to kill those three boys. He shot 13 times. Not one of those bullets went off, God protecting his servant. he was a man. His own daughter, Sarah, said, oh, Dad and Mom were just yelling at each other in the car. And she said, you know, she was I don't know what she was trying to do, but that was right before the accident. It was a distraction, you see. When something's not going the way that you want it to go, that's a distraction. God is testing you. He's not testing the person that you're yelling at. He's testing you to see how you're going to react to it. The whole purpose of the projecting on what is in the film is to make visible to all what is hidden within the projector. That is why Jesus said in John 12:36, that we are the children of light, and we are a light on a hill, projecting forth that light that is in us for everyone to see. In Matthew 5:14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lamp, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You don't have to brag about the works that you do, but you just do them and just leave it. If the person doesn't appreciate it, then they don't appreciate it. Just like I told you, if people don't appreciate mercy, God's still a God of mercy, whether they want it or not. But if they receive it, then they'll start showing mercy to other people. If they don't receive it, they have their reward as well, because every man will receive his reward for what he's done in the flesh. Now, what are these good works that men are to see, that they may glorify God in what they see? Well, Jesus said in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? I read that and I thought, wow. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. In other words, I'm not poor, I own the world. You know, the saints shall inherit the earth. But he said, blessed are they that are poor in spirit, because they're the richest people on earth. You know, I never knew that before. How can you be poor in spirit and be called blessed? Until I found that the less that I have of me, the more room I have for Christ in me, my hope of glory, my hope of doxa, my hope of having the opinions and values and assessments that he has. So what Jesus is saying is that you are blessed when you are at the end of your rope and have nothing left to offer, for with less with less of you, there is more of God. I'll just put it this way. With less of you, there's more room for God. Okay? In other words, when you have finally died to yourself and your life is covered by Christ, there is nothing left for you to show the world of yourself. And the only thing that you have worth showing the world is Christ himself, who gives you the victory. Notice this, because why? Because if you're just showing them how great you are and what you've done and this and that, then any man can try to do that and he still has no hope, he still has no glory. But if he can see Christ in you and he desires that Christ in you, he can get that Christ in you. And now he is one of his. Now notice the second place to find ourselves blessed in. Jesus said in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's read it this other way. He said, you're blessed when you're finally come to the place where you've lost what you thought was most dear to you, that is yourself. Only to find you now reflect the one most dear to you. Did not God promise to turn our mourning into joy? Well, that's how he does it. Our third blessing comes with these words. Blessed are the meek. That's the humble. For they shall inherit the earth. We find in our place in God's word, we find our true humility. For Brother Branham said, true humility is knowing your place in the word. And if the word is God, then it is knowing your place in God. Where was I when he was thinking before the foundations of the world? I was in him. What place did I have him at? And when we knowingly embrace our sovereign God, it is then we realize how little we are. And when we enter into this true humility is when we die to self and let Christ have the preeminence in our life. That is when we become truly rich. As he said, those who enter into this condition are those who will receive their inheritance. Now the next blessing comes, as Jesus tells us, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that are hungering and thirsting. I mean, how many people want to be in a state of hungering and thirsting? And yet he says, you're the ones who are going to be filled. That's the opposite of the Laodicean condition, who feel that they have need of nothing. They're rich, they're increased with good. They don't need nothing. No, brothers and sisters, when we hunger and thirst, it is because we long to have more of him and acknowledge that we do not have enough of him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you come to the place where you are more concerned for others than you are even for yourself, then you have come to the place when you have not only obtained mercy, but you are projecting mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, pure as in nothing in the way that would pollute what you see and what you hear. And when you look with the eyes of God and hear with the ears of God, then you shall see God. For you have become like God because you are projecting God. Remember, we come in Jesus' image, and he was in the image of God. So we're coming into that image. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of competing or fighting. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. That is when you have come to maturity as a Christ-like person, a true Christian, which means Christ-like. Blessed are they which are persecuted for right wiseness' sake. That's what the word righteous means. For right wiseness' sake, that's this message, that's this word of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution from others. Because God uses that persecution to drive you even deeper into his will and mind and reflection. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In other words, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit the reflection that they see in you. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and has made them uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens as though they don't like it. But they don't like, what they don't like is God. And that is God they don't like that they are seeing in you. All heaven is watching and applauding, and you must know that when this happens, you are in good company. God's prophets and witnesses have always found themselves in this kind of opposition. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, instead of looking at the opposition, your focus should be on the reward. Then Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, that can happen. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. In other words, you are here to be a salt seasoning to bring out the God flavors in the earth. And if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. And then Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are here to be light. Bring out the God spectrum in the world. As public as a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, so your lives are to be open and on display for all to see. For when they see you and your life is hidden Christ, they will see Christ only and him crucified. And if men do not light a candle to put under a bushel, why would you think that I would do so? No, I've made you a candlestick, and your candlestick gives light unto all men that are in the house to see. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and that they, through seeing your good works, might glorify your Father which is in heaven, because when they see you, they will only see me. That's what Jesus is telling us. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. No, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. And my light in you and my life working in you will to will and to do will bring to fulfillment the law of God, written not with ink, but written with my spirit and abiding in you. Now get back to paragraph 148. Brother Branham tells us, watch God's great revelation unfolding. By lack of this revelation is why we have so many different divisions among us and so much mockery. You see, every time you grouse at your husband, you're telling yourself, I'm not a son of God. I'm not a daughter of God. And he's not a son of God either. That's what he's saying. By lack of this revelation is why we have so many divisions among us and so much mockery. So much division among us is because people lack that revelation. See, they lack that revelation, the teachers. Paul, after his great revelation of Christ, said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, be sure to read that as you write it down. Now watch. Oh, he said, I never come to you with wisdom. Look at the man who did have the wisdom. Look at the man who had the scholarship. But I never come to you with them kind of words, 1 Corinthians, second chapter. Oh, I wish well. Well, let's just read on. Can you stand a minute and just, let's read just a verse or two. I'd just like to read it it'd be to get the people on the tape to turn back to it anyhow. You'd give them a chance. 1 Corinthians, second chapter. Listen, the great apostle, the intellectual servant of God. Now let's look here. I, Paul, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech, of wisdom, declaring to you the wisdom of God. I never said I'm Dr. So-and-so, see? You know, it just reminds me, a lot of men in this message are just so corrupted in their minds. They'll say, well, you know, Brother Vail, you know, Brother Vail, he's a doctor of divinity. You know what? Brother Vail went to high school, and he took two or three correspondence courses, and that's it. But you know who gave him the doctorate degree? Brother Branham gave him the doctorate degree. Brother Branham looked at how Oral Roberts had all these guys that went to college and got all the doctorate degrees and stuff around him. And Brother Branham turned to Brother Vail and said, you know what? They've got all their doctors, and we'll have one too. I'm going to call you Dr. Vail. It's kind of a joke, but it's a joke on the people putting him down for it, because Brother Branham gave him the title. Now, if I were to go to university and get a doctorate degree, it means nothing. But if a prophet of God gave me a doctor, I think that means something. All right? For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my beseeching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. See, there's a gospel. See, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say go teach. He said, go preach. In other words, demonstrating the power, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, how in the world can a man demonstrate the power? You can't do it. But God does it. You see, what it is, because I've gone overseas many times, and when I've gone overseas, we've seen storms stop, we've seen weather change, we've seen blind sea, we've seen all kinds of different things happen. And Brian Kusorik can't do one of those things, but God can. And if you got the right word with you, God will vindicate what you are doing is right. All right? And that's what he's telling us here. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So when they see those things, and they see the storm stop, they see the weather change 30 degrees in half an hour, things like that, they'll say, wait a minute now, this is, I got to listen to this guy because God is with this guy. That's what he's saying. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Oh my, see, to change the man. Not what I can explain away and say he's not the same when he is the same. If I do that, it shows to me, well, surely a man tells me something that it will show me he don't even have a revelation, the threefold revelation of God. See, now, and how be it in weakness among you that are perfect, yet we're not with the wisdom of the world, but the prince of this world, but that comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. See the threefold mystery. Even the wisdom of God, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world even knew. See, none of the princes, the rabbis, or anything knew anything about it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, you say you're wrong about rabbis and preachers there. Who crucified him? Oh, on and on and on we could go. Read it. Save time. Because we just got... Now, getting late yet, but we just got plenty here to say if the Lord will help us. Now, the lack of this, now, and Paul, this great intellectual man, never tried to express his great theological terms upon the people. He humbly accepted the word of the Lord, and he lived so... He lived the word so that it expressed itself. He lived so godly until they seen Christ Jesus in him so much, till they wanted his handkerchief to take it and lay it upon the sick. There's a life of Christ, not with some, oh, you see Elijah. Elijah done that a long time ago. He laid a stick, but oh, that was the days of Elijah. Now the world, that's what they thought. The intellectual priests and things in the churches of that day. But to them, believers, they knew different. They seen the revelation of Christ that was in Elijah. Same thing in Paul. Expressed the same kind of life because he was a prophecy. He foretold things that happened exactly the way it was, and they knew that that was God's identification of a prophet. And they knew that that he was God's prophet, and you couldn't shake them from all of it. But now listen, brothers and sisters. Elijah was a man filled with the Spirit of Christ. And when he laid his body upon the body of the dead boy and placed his hands upon the lad's hands and his lips upon the boy's lips and breathed into the body the breath of life, the boy came to life again. And when Elisha was so full of that quickening power in him that when he finally died himself, and one day they threw a man's dead body upon him and upon his bones that were in the grave, And up scrambled the man out of the pit because his lifeless body had come in contact with the quickening power of God and made him live again. And we have a promise from God himself in Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him, God, that raised up Jesus from the dead, if that same Spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And we know the body that is dead is a corpse, not a mortal body. So Paul is talking about this body that we are living in now, which is capable of dying. He's not talking about the millennium. He's talking about the body of this death, that God, living in the body of this death, can also quicken this body that will change from mortal to immortal. And why not? If the only immortal kind is living in your body, only immortal king is living in your body, do you think the body is greater than the life governing that body? That's why he continues, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall surely die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. And oh, what a life you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, the Spirit itself will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And how does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit? You know, a lot of people say, well, my spirit really bears witness with God. And God says, you don't even know me. How can your spirit bear witness with me? But Paul says, he says the opposite. He says, his spirit will bear witness with your spirit. And how does God do that? He doesn't look at you and, well, you know, oh, I can just do anything I want to. And you know what? The spirit pulls back from that. But when you are living and abiding in the dopes of God, the values of God, you're expressing them in your life, the opinions of God, you express them with your life and your mouth, and the judgments of God, now his spirit will bear witness to that. Even when they seen Peter foretell those things that come to pass, they just let his shadow pass over me. Amen. That's the truth. That's the church. That's the ones that believe it. Yes, sir. It was revealed by. Why did Paul say, because I got a PhD, LD, or so forth, you believe me? No, he didn't say that. He said, I forgot all those things. The wisdom of man said, had to die. And I know him in the power of his resurrection. That's what I come to you as, with a demonstration of God's power. What was it? Making Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. What? What are you talking about, Brother Brandt? We all know that John 14:12, the works of Christ was only for you to do. How can you say that Paul didn't do them? Ay, ay, ay. You know, the more we read this sermon from Brother Branham, the more I am thoroughly convinced that these men who oppose what we believe concerning John 14:12 haven't even got a clue to what this message is all about. It's not about doctrine. It's about Christ. You know, if the great parousia of God were here, which it is, but God is invisible, how would they even know it? There has to be a phaneru, an expression. There has to be an epiphaneia, a light shining forth, a unveiling, a manifestation. And that's what God did through his prophet, and now he's doing through his church. So I genuinely feel sorry for these people that are so tied up in doctrine that there's no love and there's no expression in their life for others. Because they are blind, leading the blind, and they will all fall into the ditch. How can you make a statement that he is a personal pronoun and speaks only of one person, and then use that to make a doctrine that totally contradicts the teaching of the prophet of God? He said right here, the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same. That throws out their doctrine. Now show me where Brother Branham didn't. And if you people believe Paul did, then why do you hold onto your theology that John 14:12 speaks of only one person, William Branham? And Brother Branham himself said the works that Jesus did, Paul did the same works. And Brother Branham, the Bible says, Paul said, Brother Branham said, I'm only teaching what Paul said. So why do you try to make Brother Branham greater than Paul? Come on. He's a brother. He's an older brother to me in the vast family of brethren, but Christ is the oldest brother. Paul was an older brother. William Branham learned what that older brother said, and he said the same thing. Now, you all have the books. Is that not what he said? But did Paul have the discerning of the Spirit like William Branham and Jesus? He casts out spirits, we know that. But when did Paul talk to someone like Jesus did, to the woman at the well, and read the thoughts and intents of the heart? Show me where, because I'm waiting to be corrected. Now, discernment is not the works of Christ. Discernment is in the mind and heart. It is not an action. The word works is ergon. That means work, labor, something that you do, not something that is shown you in a vision. Hebrews 4:12 is not John 14:12. But that just goes to show they haven't got a clue to what God is doing and has ordained to fulfill in a bride in this hour. Our life is dead and hid or covered by the life of Christ, and thus the bride has become the perfect reflection of the very life of Christ to this generation. When we look back to men like Columba and Martin, who saw something in the life of Elijah, that those men themselves laid their own bodies upon men, and those dead men came to life. You know that? Martin was stopped. He was out of town. His best friend had died. He came back into town, and they're walking his friend down the street in a confession, in a procession. He stopped the procession, laid his body on the man's body, and the man came back to life. Jesus did the same thing. You see, when you see the pattern of God and you step into that pattern, you become the word express to mankind. Elijah, they saw that Elijah laid his hands upon the boy's hands and put his mouth on the boy's mouth and he breathed into it the breath of life. Where'd that come from? It came from God, who breathed into Adam the breath of life. And we see it down through the scripture. It's a pattern. When Moses walked into that Red Sea, God had said, speak and go forward. If he only spoke. And that's the problem with the people in following this message. They only speak. But there's got to be an action that's commensurate with the speech. And Moses, God said, speak and go forward. And if Moses would have just spoke, nothing would have happened. But what did he do? He took that rod that God gave him, put it in the water, stepped in the water, put it in. When he stepped into the water, the water parted. When Elijah took his garment off and rolled it up into a rod, and he put that rod, he slapped that rod on the water, the Jordan parted. When Elisha was to grab that garment that Elijah left. And when he got to the River Jordan, what did he do? I see a pattern here. And he rolled it up, hit the water, and he walked upon the water. Walked across the water. So what I'm trying to tell you is God shows us everything in a pattern. In a pattern. Like Brother Branham said, the hat had to be on the chair before I could step forward and pronounce, thus saith the Lord, you're healed. Why? Because the pattern was the vision. And he stepped into the vision, into the pattern, did what the vision said, and he got the same results. Our life is dead and hid or covered by the life of Christ, and thus the bride has become the perfect reflection of the very life of Christ to this generation. When we look back at men, like I said, and William Branham even laid his own body upon a man who had died with tuberculosis and laid his hands upon his hands and his mouth upon the dead man's mouth and breathed the breath of life back into that man. But before he could do that, because the man's entrails were coming out of his mouth, he had to shove them back in his mouth. How many of you would put your mouth on a man and his entrails are coming out? Now, come on. How many of you would do any of that stuff? Listen, I have laid hands on people that had tuberculosis. Four people in Uganda. And I prayed for them. And I wasn't afraid, well, I better not touch them because, you know, I better not touch them because I might get tuberculosis. I wasn't worried about it. God will take care of me. All right. I laid hands on a married couple. They've been married for 8 years, couldn't have children. I laid hands on them about 8 years later. The pastor writes to me, says, oh, I never told you, but remember that couple that you laid hands upon? I said, yes. He said, "Now they now have four children." So see, God can do your, you can use your body. It doesn't matter whose body he uses. He can use your body to express himself. I didn't allow those people to have four children because I'm great. You know, I just thought, you know, well, I'll, no, I just did what the Bible says. A friend of mine over in Africa, they were having some meetings, and a woman come up and with a dead body, dead baby. It had been dead for like 48 hours. She brought that baby up. He said, "I didn't know what to do, but I just did what the prophet did. I just held it in my arms and just prayed, Lord, you know, it's, we're looking for your word to manifest." And God, all of a sudden, that baby started kicking and screaming. The same thing happened in Mexico with Brother Branham. You see, it wasn't Brother Branham. That's the thing that these people in the message, follow the message, they got to get out of their mind. It's not the man. It's the God of the man. Amen. Get your eyes on the God who's leading us into the millennium. I've had to break ice in Minnesota to baptize in January. Up there and not get sick. Show me one person that has been baptized in a cold lake or stream that got sick because they had to break water to baptize them. So what are we afraid of? I did that same thing down in South Africa in their winter. One of the brothers, he happened to have, his dad had a pool. So we went out there and we had to actually break the ice to get in the pool. But we went down, I baptized him in frigid water. I wasn't worried. Well, I better not do it because I've got a meetings coming up and I might be too sick to have the meetings. I didn't worry about it. And you know what? When I went in that water, it came out, I felt warm all over. Why would you feel warm when you've been in a bathtub full of, not a bathtub, but a pool full of ice? You see, God has strange ways of protecting us. Now, Brother Brown said the same works that Jesus did, Paul did the same, and they seen God, the great Father, that had demonstrated in the burning bush, had demonstrated it to Paul, and here he's being demonstrated, and he's the same in every age. God's threefold manner yesterday, and today, and forever. What? Redeemer in his church. Preeminence in the coming kingdom. Amen. You see it? Just as perfect as it can be. Oh, notice that the Holy Ghost is the only revealer of the divine revelation of Christ. There's no school can do it. No scholar can do it. No man. How well educated, how godly, or anything else. There's no man can do it. I could sting real hard. How many Christians born again, raise up your hands, filled with the Holy Ghost, all right, here we go. All right, notice, and he will only do it to the predestinated. That's exactly, all the Father has given me will come to me. Except the Father has given him, he won't come to me, so. So what's the use to fuss with people? You know, people are always these Baptists, you know, wear their Bible, you know, at work, and, you know, they've got to show off that they are a Christian. They're always fussing with these people that don't even believe in evolution. I mean, they do believe in evolution. They don't believe that God created all things. They don't believe in an ark. They don't believe in this and that. And they're trying to make proof that this is... Look, I could care less. I could care less. Why would I care what somebody else thinks about God? That's not my business. That's theirs. They got to answer for it. I don't have to answer for them. I got to answer for myself. So what's the use to fuss with them? Don't fuss with them. Just let them go on. The blind leading the blind. And pretty soon they will manifest their blindness by falling in the ditch. Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have hovered you like a hen doth her brood, but you would not." So he just let them go. Brother Branham said, people are going to do what they're going to do. But God has an elected seed that will grasp the light of the hour and the threefold revelation that Brother Branham is talking about here, and all that have heard and understood will come. So if you have heard, you will come. Just keep your eyes on that pillar of fire, because when he stops, we stop. When he moves on, we move on. And if he moves on and you don't move on, guess what? He's left you behind. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you are here in guiding and leading us into that perfect will. And as we know, the scripture says it's God working in us to will and to do. So, Lord, we just pray that you would have the preeminence in all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.